It's good to be able to share in this series of texts that have shaped us. I've found this very meaningful. I think I've heard them all, and it's been really meaningful to me to hear from my colleagues of their reading of texts. It really changes the nature of these sermons and presentations to a significant degree. And significant week with all this basketball going on. I'm going to have to eat a lot of my words on Sunday. I used to say bad things about people who did things other than church on Easter Sunday, and I'm actually thinking about trying to get a ticket to go to San Antonio. So, you know, life just has a way of dealing with your convictions and your... I really have. I've said bad things about people who did that, so I'm going to have to revisit all of that. Texts have forced us to bring to you texts and verses that are a part of our functional canon, words of Scripture that we've lived with and that we've dialogued with. I'm actually going to preach from the text from Romans that was read a few moments ago. Out of the handful of texts that I thought about, I've lived with this the longest. And as I share with you today, I bring this text because it's one that I not only have reflected on, but I've dialogued. I'm going to bring a friend into this message, and my own personal dialogue with the Apostle Paul is going to show up in this message. It's been an ongoing thing for me for quite some time. And these verses about the fact that because we are justified by God's grace, we exist or stand in a state of grace. The Apostle Paul would say in another place that we actually become a work of God because of this grace that is at work in us. And because of that, we process life a bit differently, even suffering. And that is right at the heart of what I'm going to share with you about how we deal with trouble. I'm not going to try to digress too much, but there is going to be something very personal about what I would share with you today. And I'm glad Claire's here. My daughter is special. It's always good to have Claire in any occasion, in any place, and she may have heard all of this, but it'll do her good to hear her dad talk about some of the things that she may not have heard before. These verses grabbed me. They really did. In December of 1977, I actually memorized them before I went to enter the hospital of the National Institutes of Health Research Center as a research patient. That was during my time in graduate study. And these words grabbed hold of me, and I realized that there was help here for me. I was not really overly anxious at the time. I was really more stunned by the fact that I had need to be there. Sarah and I had limited funds, and so I entered the NIH as a guinea pig patient and got the care of some remarkable doctors. These texts got my attention, I think, because I knew for the first time in my life I was in some real trouble. I did not know the extent of it, but I knew physically I was in some real trouble. I had just been married for 2 years. My wife had not signed on for some of the things that we were being told. I had had a significant neurological episode that left me with extensive paralysis. I've mentioned a couple of these things before, and please understand why I'd bring them back up. But left me with extensive paralysis and loss of function in all my extremities at that particular time. Now, fortunately, the outcomes for me out of that were very good. I honestly don't think that much about it on a day-to-day basis. But the misdiagnoses that I had going into the NIH were very troubling. Maybe polio. I think you have ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Well, you just have all the symptoms for MS, and on and on and on. And I was living with the misdiagnoses of ill-informed medical specialists. I'm more skeptical about doctors than maybe most of you are at times. If they don't seem to have a protocol, if they take a shotgun approach. Teresa, who recently went to the doctor, will know I put her through my anxiety about this sort of thing and my own opinion. But after extensive tests at the NIH, the tentative diagnosis for me is that I had a one-time episode and that I might get a whole lot better through medication and therapy over the next months and years. And I did. And that's the telescope version. And I tell you, I am a blessed person. I was the only person on my floor, the fifth floor of the NIH, brushing my own teeth. I knew immediately that God's hand had intervened. And I'm a very thankful person coming out of that. But I will tell you this, during those months, I began to learn something about suffering and something about trouble. And those were the days when I began to try to move into what suffering was like and trouble was like as a part of this life. These words in this text were the place and were the basis. These and then others that I reached for across the scripture in the writings of the Apostle Paul and the Psalms of Lament and other places, words that come from periods of distress. And these kinds of words, but these in particular, became very, very meaningful for me. And I think people in trouble need to read them and reflect upon them. It's unfortunate, and I think tragic and tragically naive, that many people, many persons of faith, live without an open acknowledgement, at least to themselves, that they're in some kind of trouble. I think that is a mistake. I think it's problematic. Any view of fallen humanity and creation must acknowledge that most of us will experience one significant period of suffering in our life. And it may be protracted. For some people, it becomes protracted. It's not episodic as mine was to some extent. And that's not to say that self-pity and cynicism should be acceptable, that we as persons of faith should accommodate to those kinds of digressions. That's another part I don't need to digress into. But I'm convinced that because of what the Apostle Paul and others who bring us words from God have said, that we can live into and out of Scripture with a hopeful realism. I think the overall perspective of Scripture is a hopeful realism. It's full of hope and full of realism. And that's my common way of trying to read the overall perspective that the Scriptures bring us. These several texts, but this in particular, speak to the acknowledgement that we do have some kind of trouble at times, and for some of us, chronic. And for most of us, in some way, we have trouble that just won't go away. As much as we'd like to deny it or not say anything about it, I'm as good at that as anyone. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that there are those things that don't go away. These words from the Apostle Paul began to make sense when that began to hit me, that I had something that was not going to go away. And so to read the words of Paul, that since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we've gained access to stand in a new existence, an existence of grace. And we live with a new resource for the trouble that we go through. God, in another place, the Apostle Paul says, we become a work of God. We're God's workmanship. God begins to go to work. And I think God works in unique and meaningful and special ways in periods of suffering. God is at work in you, says Paul. I don't think that he was in denial about this kind of thing. It took a young man whose faith was dormant to help me to really begin to listen to this text. And he happened to be my roommate in the hospital at the NIH, and his name was Joe. He found out quickly I was a seminary student, and I was trying to process what I was going through by faith and resources of faith and Scripture. And he readily admitted his faith was dormant. I can't remember if that's his word, but that's what it was. Joe was the first medical miracle I've ever witnessed. The doctors brought a medication. In fact, a group of doctors from China brought a medication that had been tested on swine in China and had never been tested on a human. And they put my roommate through what was, I now know, was a clinical trial. And I got to see it firsthand as a roommate for Joe. the night before he took this, and what was to be an agonizing and traumatic 36 hours, I was reading these verses. And he saw me reading, and he asked me what I was reading. And so I read this text to him. And it got real quiet. Because here, I knew what he had gone through. Joe did not have the full use of his arms or his legs. He couldn't walk. And here I was reading to him that suffering produces or brings about endurance or strength. And that strength brings about character. And character brings about hope. And that hope will not disappoint us because we have God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is at work within us. And he said, is there something else that you would share with me? And just off the top of my head, I remembered one of my favorite verses, Exodus 14:14. And I said, the Lord your God will fight for you, and you have only to be still. These doctors from China and others came in across the next 2 days, and Joe was violently ill. And he was delirious much of the time. On the third day, as it happened to be, he went quiet in the middle of the second night. On the third day, he sat up on the bed, and he asked me to go ask the nurses to bring his leg braces. And that's a part of the story that would take longer if I told it, but it was an absolutely remarkable thing because Joe got up and walked. And I know that was a medical miracle, but it was just amazing to watch it. That night, we finally got to talk, and he asked me again, now what is it we were reading and where was it? He said, those words came to me when I felt the worst, and they really helped me. God spoke to him as God had spoken to Paul, as God had begun to speak to me. These words run deep. I can't tell you how much I've dwelled on each word and phrase of this passage in different circumstances and different places, but let me quickly say, every time I open this passage, which I hear read sometimes in kind of a pro forma fashion, it was read fine today, but is one of those passages of Paul that just strings together various words and phrases, and it's often read quickly. I read this text very slowly because each word and each phrase communicates to me. I won't do that to you, but I will pause in a couple of places. But every time I open it, I have to hear another verse from 2 Corinthians 11:24, because the man who's talking about suffering here in this word has not suffered idly or momentarily or one time. Five times I experienced the 40 lashes minus one. Three times beaten with rods, once stoned, three times shipwrecked, adrift at sea, dangers from rivers, bandits, Jews, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness. This man who talks about suffering knew what suffering was. I think it's amazing the economic use of this kind of thing that we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He really doesn't mention this kind of thing that often when you take all that we have together. The Apostle Paul knew that there was something to be gained from trouble, and what he essentially says is, I think, as I read it, as a work of grace, when we move into the midst of trouble, that God is doing a very significant, meaningful work. And for all who would be in denial, and for all who would cut and run from trouble, and from all who would try to avoid it, you might miss the power of God at work through your suffering to make you stronger, because Paul says suffering produces endurance, perseverance. It creates an individual who is much stronger. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at those in the ministry who seem to avoid trouble and wonder if they ever took the second step in the midst of their trouble. If they ever really got the sense that through the stuff that I'm going through, that there is a real strengthening of God going on in the midst of the trouble that I'm going through. Well, and then endurance produces character. You stand once, you can stand again, and then again, and then again. I think my heroes in the faith are not necessarily those that are smarter are those that have the dazzling abilities, although I stand in awe and give thanks for all of that. My heroes in the faith are those who are standing in the midst of trouble, in the face of evil, in the face of wrong, and unmovable as a force for God at work amidst the incredible evil and trouble and struggle on this earth. The Apostle Paul was such a person, and it was hard won that he could say, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character gives way or brings about hope, because you don't have to wait for the ultimate outcome, because you're constantly being filled with the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is a remarkable, remarkable process to me. And I even now feel like I've just begun the depth, to understand the depth of what that means. I think this is a classic wisdom summation of Paul. There's not enough done on the wisdom influence on Paul, a lot on Jesus, but this is a particularly sapiential way of describing something. God's in the background. God's at the midst. God's all around. It's not saying God is doing this, but we know that God is doing this, that it's God's work going on that is causing this to happen. And when Paul writes this, there's a lifetime of episodes and protracted suffering and trouble behind what Paul is saying. In this particular statement, he doesn't mention any of those. I don't think this could have been stated with any depth by somebody who hadn't experienced trauma after trauma after trauma. I don't think this could have come through another such person in the way that it comes through Paul here and elsewhere. I wonder how many times that Paul thought he was about to die and possibly taking his last breaths, but even in doing that, had the conviction that if I live, I'll do this again. And I'll do this again. And I'll do this again. Now that challenges my commitment to a depth that very few other scriptures do, to realize that this is somebody with a conviction that went beyond and through every bit of trauma that he faced. So I have to read these verses and these words really slowly. This is one of those places in the Bible that when I come to it, I just slow down. And I take it just a little at a time. And I let it sink in. I watch my friend Joe sit up on the edge of the bed and ask for his leg and arm braces. The nurses were ecstatic. He had been there for 2 or 3 years. He'd been in other institutions for several more years. And he walked around for a few days and began to make plans to go home for Christmas. We all who could get out got to go home for Christmas that year. Joe was getting ready and preparing to go home, and I said, "Well, Joe, you're going to walk on the plane and walk off the plane. How long has it been since you walked on an airplane and walked off an airplane?" And he said, 14 years. I said, "Now, wait a minute. How long has it been since your parents have seen you walk?" He said, "About that period of time." I said, "You're telling me you're going to get on an airplane and you're going to walk off that plane and greet your parents, and it's the first time they've seen you walk in 14 years?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And right before he left the room, he pulled out his Bible. And he said, "Now let me read these words back to you." And he read me these words. I suppose this struggling man of faith, who was already learning the meaning of what the Apostle Paul had testified, was speaking truth of God into me. I knew it. I heard it. It's amazing how God uses other people. I had studied at that time already so much more than Joe, and yet he was speaking very profoundly the Word of God back into my own experience and into my own life. So what's the usefulness? I think most of it is obvious. It gives us tremendous insight into other scripture. I have to read one other text from the Apostle Paul because I'm beginning to understand this text in ways that I never did before. It's in 2 Corinthians 12, uses some of the same wording. That's where the Apostle Paul says, three times I appealed to the Lord about his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses and insults. And in one other place, he calls it this light momentary affliction. I'm beginning to get a glimpse of what all that means. Because it's God's strength at our weakest times in the face of trouble when we do not run, but in God's strength move through it, that something miraculous is happening to our character and to the formation of our soul and the formation of our makeup. I want you to know that when I read this verse slowly and get to the part that reads either way you want to read it, hope does not disappoint us or hope does not shame us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. I am so grateful that, and it's a gift of God's grace, because I'm pretty ornery and resistant, but it's a gift of God's grace that the more I understand about this, the more capacity I have to be filled with the love of God. And it is just a gift of God's grace for me that this experience doesn't lead me too often into self-pity, hardly ever into cynicism, but into gratitude that God is loving enough to let me move through suffering into it. I've never in my life wanted to give up what I've struggled with, because God has taught, and I'm not saying that flippantly, please hear me. I am so grateful for what God has taught me about his power in weakness and how that grows your capacity for love and compassion and understanding of other people. I've got a long way to go. But you can see this text has shaped me. It grabbed hold of me. God used another young man and the Apostle Paul to speak it to me, and I continue to explore the power of it. And because of this, I think I'm in some ways and circumstances maybe more effective than I would have been, maybe not as effective as you are. But embrace the opportunity when you're in trouble. One, you're not alone. And two, there's a mighty work going on in you that's going to make you a whole lot more than you would have ever been. Thanks be to God.